Every once in a while I am teaching, I am struck by the fact that everybody is staring at me. Which is really kind of a weird thing to experience when you're a teacher, because that's really what you want people to do. And I share that only because I'm having one of those moments this morning. In the different times I've been up here, I've thought to myself, my gosh, everybody's just staring at me. So I tell my students, I say, stop it. And I'm not going to say that to you, because it's a good thing to be looking up this way. But why did I share that? Because I just feel compelled that sometimes I got to share things. So that is one of those things. The scripture reading this morning, which is actually in the bulletin, is actually next week's scripture reading. So most likely we will not see this week's scripture reading up on the screen. This week's scripture reading is taken from, we're still in chapter 9 of Luke, at the end of the chapter, verses 57 through 62. So I don't know what page number that is in the Pew Bible, I should have looked that up real quickly, but if you want to follow along, I will read for us verses 57 through verse 62 of Luke chapter 9. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This is the word of the Lord. Since about the beginning of this year, Jonathan started this series from the book of Luke on the tangible kingdom. And a common theme throughout every one of the messages has been living out the kingdom of God. But one of the things that I have and continue to struggle with is trying to fully comprehend what does it mean to be a member of the kingdom of God. Not the democracy of God, not the republic of God, but the kingdom of God. And the reason why I struggle with this, and I think most of us do, is because our founding as a nation was a direct rebellion to a kingdom. We did not want to be a part of a kingdom any longer. We wanted to be a free people. And so when we start to think in terminology of kingdom, it's a really difficult thing for us to fully grasp. This fact that we are a part of the kingdom of God, some theologians have described this position that we're in as the already not yet. We are already a part of the kingdom of God, but we're not fully living in that kingdom. We're caught in between, and that creates a certain amount of tension. So the question is, what do we do in the meantime? And so Luke, and as we've been going through this, we're talking about what did Jesus have to say about this tangible kingdom, this already not yet. So the short answer to that is we begin to live in a way that demonstrates kingdom living. Jesus is our king. But as we know, in the beginning of Luke, he's a really different kind of a king. He was not born in the castle in splendor. He was born in a feeding trough, surrounded by animals smelling and doing what animals do. He's not the typical kind of king. The angels did not proclaim his birth to the city, but rather to a countryside, to shepherds, people who were viewed as the lowest of lows within their culture. He's not the typical kind of king. Everything we own in a kingdom does not belong to us. In fact, even to say everything we own is a really silly way of describing it. Everything we possess is not ours. It belongs to the king. But yet, one of the things, strong value of the United States, is private land ownership. And this really hit me when we moved from the city of Chicago to western Pennsylvania. And we were in coal mining areas, and we lived in a small town. You know, in the city of Chicago, where we lived, we had a yard, but it was pretty small. I could get it mowed in about 10 or 15 minutes, which some days I think back on fondly. And it really, people in the city did not talk that much about private land ownership. And then we moved to western Pennsylvania, and everybody's talking about how many acres they have and all this stuff. And I'm thinking, what? Why? I mean, what is the point? And then it kind of hit me. In a kingdom, you don't own any land. The king owns it all. And in our rebellion against the King of England, we now have the ability to own our own land, to do what we want with our piece of this earth. One of the things we heard in a sermon a few weeks ago from Jonathan is the king has given us phenomenal power to represent him well in the indwelling Holy Spirit. A king, now, if any of you are fans of Game of Thrones, it was a book series, and now it's a TV series, which is very enjoyable. Every time I watch that, it makes me think a little bit about how much I don't understand kingdoms. A king would never give as much power to his people as our king has given to us, because it's an incredible threat to that king. If the people have power, they can overthrow the king. But our king is so phenomenal, is so magnificent, he has given us himself in the Holy Spirit, and that we have power beyond what we think is even possible. And so our primary task as living out this kingdom is to love others. It is not to conquer and fight. That's another aspect of a kingdom, is a king is always protecting his kingdom, but one of the ways in which a king protects his kingdom is by going and beating other kingdoms. That's not the way of our kingdom. The way of our kingdom is one of love and not defeating people. So we are living this out, this already not yet. Now, in Luke 9, which in and of itself, just that chapter, and we've skipped over some verses, Luke 9 is a phenomenal passage because there's just so much there. And Jesus is making a transition in his ministry from where he is healing people and gathering lots of people to him. And he's making that transition where he is beginning to tell the 12 of his impending death and resurrection. They're not really getting it. So one of the things that we've skipped over in Luke 9, and I would encourage you to go back and read it, is the transfiguration. Jesus, along with Peter, James, and John, are off praying, and the glory of God is revealed in this person named Jesus. But the disciples are still struggling with the idea of power and influence. So they kind of complained about somebody else casting out a demon-possessed boy, and then they argue about who is the greatest among them, which is old kingdom talk, right? Who's the greatest? New kingdom talk is not about who's the greatest, but who loves the most, who serves. And so Jesus is trying to get these guys to just get it through their thick heads. He's not like other kings. He is different. And so then we come to this passage. And Luke does a really interesting play on words here, because he says, as they're walking along the road, and then somebody says to him, I will follow you. Now, we don't really get this in the English, but in the Greek, both, there are two different Greek words for road and follow you, but they both communicate the idea of a path, a way, a journey. The road is very physically a road, but when this person says, I will follow you, he says, I'm going to walk with you on the bigger road, the bigger journey of life. It's just kind of an interesting play on words here, that there is a direction to this thing following Jesus. And so we get three encounters, two of which where the person says, I'm going to follow you, the middle one where Jesus invites him to follow him, and in every one of these, we get a challenge to what it means to be in the kingdom of God. So following Jesus involves three things based upon these three encounters. It involves trust, it involves doing the work now, and it involves having a single-minded focus. So let's start with trust. I don't think I would get any disagreement from anybody that what we are all looking for, especially in today's age, is a certain amount of security. What we really don't like is when we begin to feel insecure, when we lack comfort, when we feel uncomfortable. And boy, all you have to do is read or watch the news, and our security feels very, very shaky. Very shaky. We lack security that is grounded in peace. That's also often a sign of insecurity, is when we begin to lose our focus and we don't have a sense of peace, it is often because we're feeling very insecure. We lack security that is grounded in a strong sense of self. Think about last week's sermon that was all about getting rid of selfishness and having a proper sense of self. One of my favorite authors is a man by the name of Brian McLaren. Now, he is not without controversy. And I have to say that even though he's one of my favorite authors, I find myself, when I read any of his books, arguing with him throughout the entire book. And at times, I have to put the book down because it makes me feel really uncomfortable. And then I think about it a little bit and I come back for more. One of the books that I absolutely love is a book entitled Everything Must Change. And in that, one of the things that the book begins with when he was a youth pastor, and he took big blank sheets of paper and put them on different walls, and he asked his high schoolers, all right, what are the big controversies in the church? And so they wrote up things like, you know, the worship wars and whatever the controversies are in church, right? And then he came over here and said, what are the big problems of the world? And they listed things like hunger and war and poverty. And after a little bit, he paused and asked them, what does Jesus have to say about this list, controversies in the church? And what does Jesus have to say about these things? And the basic premise of the book is, if Jesus is who he claims to be, the king, then he has to address these big problems in the world. And more than likely, these little silly controversies are exactly that, just silly little things that aren't all that important. So he divides the world into three subsystems. Prosperity system, which is where there is growth in the economy and health, and we prosper. The second subsystem is equity. And one of the things he argues is that in our fallen world, as this prosperity subsystem develops, it creates inequity. And so we're not as equitable. Not everybody is getting the same. And the third subsystem is security. And so this is the subsystem now that deals with, we have armies, we have home security systems, because of the fact that people don't have, there is inequity, there is now a threat to our security. And he argues that all of these subsystems are in great disarray because of sin, and that Jesus has something to say about every one of these. Now, I'm not going to go much more beyond in this book, except that since we're talking about security, he makes the argument that what Jesus says is that security is resolved by reconciliation rather than by competition because of limited resources. Now, what does this all have to do with this encounter that Jesus has with this man on the road who says, I will follow you, and Jesus says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus' kingdom looks like a kingdom of scarcity that is creating insecurity. He has no home, he has no place to lay his head, and what he's saying to him is, you're not going to be secure in the sense of how you define security. But here's one of the things we have to be reminded of. If you talk to economists, our whole economy is based on the notion of scarcity. We have limited resources. So I mentioned that we used to live in western Pennsylvania. The town we lived in had an active coal mine, which I just heard has closed. Because when we moved there 20 years ago, the conversation was, in 20 years, this mine will tap out and it'll be closed. And every day, there were tons and tons and tons of coal being shipped out via train and being taken from the ground. And coal does not grow back. It is scarce. And that's how our economy is based upon the notion of scarcity. But in the kingdom of God, his economy is based on enough. We have enough. And so this is where the notion of trust, what Jesus is saying to this man is, you have to trust me. All the things that you base your security on, not a part of the kingdom of God. It's not like this world. It's a very different kind of existence, and one in which you have to trust me if you are going to be my follower. Now, we know that's a really difficult thing to do. And I find that the older I'm getting, the more fears crop up in my mind. The more I think, especially as I'm getting closer to retirement, the more I think, do I have enough? What if I don't have enough? What if, fill in the blank, and it strikes fear in my heart. And all of us wrestle with the feeling of losing our security. But Jesus is saying to this man and to us, if you are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you must trust me. You must trust me. So, where are you feeling insecurity in following Christ? What do you need to do to trust him better? Let's go to the second encounter. Another man, he said to another man, follow me in verse 59, but he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Boy, if there is any encounter that looks like really insensitive and callousness on the part of Jesus, it's that. Dude, I want to bury my father. Hey, let him bury himself. Oh my gosh. Scholars tell us that what this man was really getting at is, I will follow you when the time is right. The man's father probably had not actually died at that moment, but it was very much a part of a family obligation to be there with their parents and to make sure that when they die, they bury them properly and all those kinds of things. In other words, what this man was saying is, I will follow you, but when the time is right. We are all looking for the perfect time for whatever it is. One of the things that I think has changed as I work with college students is I have so many students that will, you know, they're dating somebody and they get engaged and they have a really long engagement. And when I ask, well, why are you getting married in 2 years and not like, you know, in 6 months or whatever? Well, we got to make sure we have jobs. We got to make sure that we have X amount of money
blah, 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 blah. And my and I often say to him that, you know, look, if you're, nobody has enough money and enough whatever when you get married. Just get married, right? But they're looking, I don't know that they're looking for an excuse to put it off. I'm not sure what it is, except it gets back to the security thing. But there are all kinds of things that we all want to do first before we do something else. And I think it gets back to the issue of fear. We fear failure. It is not an enjoyable experience to fail at something. Not at all. One of the things that profoundly has influenced me is when I was in college, I had always been a good student, and one year I was going to be a resident assistant in the dorms, which I thought was a phenomenal thing. I kind of, in my mind, I thought to myself, I've arrived. And I did not deal well with the pressures of being an RA, and my GPA absolutely plummeted. I had like a 3.3, and that one semester it was 1.8. I think I got C's in everything except one D. And I got fired. I got fired from being an RA. And the school that I attended was not that big of a school, about 1,200, 1,300 students. So it was like when an RA got fired, everybody knew. Right? And at the moment, it was awful. I mean, I had to leave my floor, the floor that I was on, and I had to move to a new floor. I felt like I was banished. And I moved all my junk into this new room, and I closed the door, and I locked it, and I just sat on my bed, and I just sobbed because I had failed. I had failed miserably. That was probably, by the way, one of the best experiences I could have experienced because it taught me that I could fail. And I'm a procrastinator. So I always kind of like did stuff last minute and still got A's and B's. And so for the first time in my life, it was like, nope, that I can't pull it off. That was a really good experience, but I don't want to experience failure anymore. That's a miserable thing. So I think sometimes we put off because we're afraid that if we do something now, we're going to fail at it. I think another reason that we put off is because we fear ridicule. What if we take a step for Jesus and we're out ahead of everybody else and everybody else is standing back there just kind of, let's see how this goes. And you know, when you're kids are much more overt about the ridicule. When you're an adult, we're not so overt, we're very subtle, but it's still the same. And the fear of that still very much grips us. And so those, I think, are a couple reasons why we put doing things for the kingdom off. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have what we need to do the work now. And so when Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, he's basically saying, now is the time for you to follow me, not when a perfect time comes that suits you. So what excuse are you using that is preventing you from doing the work of the kingdom now? Finally, we get to this last encounter. Still another said in verse 61, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. We also live in a time where we are always looking for our options of something else good coming our way. Yeah, I will do this. But in the back of my mind, we're thinking, yeah, but if something else comes along, I'm gone, right? We have lots of options in front of us. And sometimes it's really hard to pick. And one of the things that I always think becomes the case for us, it's never the options that we have. It is rarely the option between good and bad. It is the options between good and best. And we're looking for the best. And so there are people who kind of hop from church to church looking to be a part of the next big thing. That's the happening church. Let's go there. After a while, oh, it's no longer the happening church. Let's go to this one. Because we're looking for the next big thing. Sometimes the primary value that determines our decisions is fun. Well, doing this, it's kind of fun. Doing this is a lot of fun. And so we get hesitant to stick to one thing because we want to do that which is fun. Jesus, by saying to this man, no one puts a hand to the plow and looks back, is fit for the service of the kingdom of God, is saying to this man, you got to have a single-minded focus. Don't look back. Now, I've never plowed a field with a hand plow, but the reality is I've never plowed a field. Anyway, but I know enough to know that if you're plowing and you're looking backwards, that's not a good thing, right? And that's what Jesus is getting at. If you're going to plow, stick to it. Focus ahead. Don't look backwards. We need to be people who are single-mindedly focused on the values and the kingdom of God. So, my question for you is, are you single-minded, or are you looking around for something better, something that's more fun, something that's a bigger deal? So, we live in the already not yet. We are members of the kingdom of God, but it is not fully there. If this picture helps you, I'm not sure that it is the best picture, but the kingdom is way down the road. The actual physical location is way down the road. We are on a road, on a journey towards that place. But our King, Jesus, has offered us the invitation, follow me. Or we have said to him, I will follow you. We are already a member of that kingdom, but we are not there yet. And that journey, full of all kinds of possibilities, all kinds of dangers and things that could get us off track, that journey requires first that we trust Jesus in the midst of discomfort and lack of security, that we continue to trust him. The journey requires that we become now people. When it's too easy to make everything in the future to put off our decisions, Jesus wants us to do it now. And that journey requires being single-minded, never looking back and saying, oh man, what could have been, but instead saying with Paul, I press on towards the goal, the high calling in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this series of messages over these last few months regarding the kingdom of God and being a tangible representative of your kingdom on this earth, in this community. It's so easy, Lord, for us to get our eyes off of all kinds of things, and yet, Lord, you constantly and gently call us to stay focused on you, to trust you, to act now, to not be afraid of being single-minded. Lord, help us to be those folks that are that way. Help us to be a church that people know as those are true followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this group of people here, this body, member of the Church of Jesus Christ, and Lord, we want to once again lift up Amy to you in prayer. We thank you so much for the good reports that we're receiving this week. We ask, Lord, that those new cells would continue to do their job well to defeat this cancer. And we ask, Lord, that Amy would be healed. And Lord, as we anticipate that, help us to then always remain focused on you, giving you the thanks and the praise for what you have accomplished. May it draw us and push us closer to you. We pray for our friends at St. Bernard Parish who have lost their priest. We pray, Lord, that you will comfort them this morning, that you will help them to experience your peace in a very difficult time of grieving. For our world, Lord, we lift it up to you. We do ask for peace in this world. We know this world feels increasingly lacking security, but we know that you're still in charge. Help us, Lord, in our unbelief and days to believe that, to just continue to trust you. Lord, I'm sure there are other needs that are in this congregation this morning that you know. And we're grateful, Lord, that we have the indwelling Spirit who can speak words to you that we can't even articulate, who can intercede on our behalf. And so, Lord, for the various needs that exist, we commit those to you as well. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.